Tonight, I'm going to talk on just kind of what I feel, and I want to talk about something that I think is prevalent for all of us, and it's you might have been in this place before in life, you might be here now, and it might be coming down the road, but basically it deals with insecurities, and how do we approach our insecurities? In particular, how do you lead from your insecurity? Just by show of hands, have any of you ever had any insecurity in any area of life? Okay. All right. So I'm talking to the right crowd. And I'll raise both hands for me. And so, like, how do we deal with that? How do we confront it? What does it look like biblically to see where there's examples of individuals who had insecurities? Is it okay to have insecurities when it comes to leading? And when I say leading, I mean in any area you can think of. Being a wife, and you never saw that model. Being a mom, being a husband, being a dad, and you didn't have one. You know, leading a company or working within an organization. Spiritually, the insecurities that we have. Whenever people come against us or degrade us or our family history or upbringing, you know, the insecurities that we have, some are natural, others are forced upon us because you were told your whole life you weren't something or you were something. And how do you deal with that, being who you are right here, right now, and the life that you live, having to still work, having to raise family, grandkids, navigating, you know, church? How do you lead that? Like, what do you do amongst culture and society? How do you engage in those things as well? And I'll just say this week has been very eye-opening for me. I've had many conversations this week in terms of evangelical ministry and culture, and not only just evangelical ministry, but ministry as a whole, as it pertains to the Bible, and the threat against truth and against the Bible in today's culture and society. I was talking to a friend of mine who they visited here many times, but they attend the Methodist Church, and basically this weekend is a huge pivotal point for the Methodist Church. This weekend they will have a conference. A global conference in which they decide if they're going to push forward allowing homosexuals, gays, to possess positions of leadership within the church, if they can be pastors, leaders. And my buddy was like, man, I've been a part of this church for 40 years. And he's like, I'm not sure what to do about this. And so he was like, man, can you tell me what y'all believe? And I was like, absolutely, I will. And, you know, and so how do you navigate that in love? You know, how do you not come across in a condemning way, yet in a very truthful, honest way, but still loving people right where they are? You know, how do you do that? And how do you uphold the standard of God's word in a culture that is constantly coming against it? I had somebody else ask me. So we've typically have a cross right here, and the question was, well, what happened to the cross? And they asked me, was that done out of pressure from society and from culture? My response was, you ought to know me better than that. Okay? And the next was, I think it got moved during, like, Christmas decorations or something. I don't even know where it's at right now, you know. But it's not because of cultural pressure by any means. But the next response he had was, there's a local church that they actually removed their cross out of the sanctuary because they don't want to offend seekers. And so it's heartbreaking to hear those things. But it's not shocking. It's not. It's not new. It's really not. We've been in Corinthians. Like, this church is planted in a debauched, corrupt culture, and that is influencing the church, which is why they're asking Paul, hey, man, what do we do? We need some help. And Paul is saying, listen, let's go back to the standard of the word. And that's what we are charged with, is how can we go back to the standard of the word, not the standard of our opinion. Our opinion has to be based on God's word and what he says, and that is where we land. And Christ would always lead in grace, but he would also lead in truth. And so how do we couple both of those? How do we build bridges? You know, how do we seek to be relational and not just push rules and dogma? But how do we say, listen, because I love you, I want you to know that this is still truth, and it still stands. and we want to govern ourselves according to what this says. So anyway, so leading from your insecurities, let me pray for us. Father, thank you tonight for this church, God, for those that are here. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would speak through the scriptures tonight. God, this has certainly challenged me as I prepared it, and I just pray that you would communicate it in the way that you see fit for your people here tonight, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do you do when God is asking you to lead in areas that you feel ill-prepared? So again, think about your context, think about your life, your upbringing, what you know, what you don't know, what you were exposed to. But then you've got God, you've experienced salvation, and you've got God that says, listen, I'm calling you to do something, but I'm not giving you every detail along the way. I'm not, when you pray and you ask for answers, let's be honest, you might get some of the specifics, but most of the time you don't. Not when it comes to, okay, what do I do here? What do I do here? Am I going to go there? Am I going to get this job or this? How is it going to work out? Which is why he wrote that we walk by faith and not by sight. It requires this faith to walk in the direction that God is calling us, but at the same time, it's not blind. It's not blind faith. It is my eyes are open and seeing you and trusting you and going on the building blocks of my life, that if you were faithful on that previous decision in that previous time, you will certainly continue to be faithful now. And so you hold on to that, but it still doesn't remove the feeling of insecurities that we might have, of feeling ill-prepared or frustrated or dealing with what's been driven into us during our life. I think about whenever we had our first son. I told this story before. I think it was over Christmas. But basically, when Ashley had Spencer, it was a cool experience for me, firstborn son, and just there. And, you know, I didn't have to do anything. I just showed up, right? She's got to do all the work. She's getting the epidurals and all that stuff. And we're in the hospital, and we get there super early, right? You got to be there 6:30, something crazy. And they're like, we're going to induce you, you know, so we get to kind of plan it out. And so we go, and they start the process, and I'm thinking, all right, this is going to happen, like, right away. And it doesn't. You know, it takes forever. So I'm sitting there, I'm reading, studying, reading a book, you know, hanging out. And I'm like, it's got to be go time, you know. And it's not go time. I'm like, oh, it's lunchtime. I'm hungry, you know? And so I'm like, is it okay if I go get some food? And yeah, it's looking like nothing's going to happen, you know? And so so I go and nothing happens. I come back, okay? I'm not a bad husband because I ate. It's okay. Y'all looking at me all judgmental and stuff. Can't believe you wanted to eat. Really? She didn't have the baby while I was gone, okay? Oh my gosh. So I go eat and I come back and everything's good. So I was born at 5 something, right? 5:30, something like that. But anyway, it's go time. Spencer's on the way. And, you know, and I'm excited, a little nervous, a little anxious and everything. And so, you know, the process starts and the doctor asks, you know, do you want to help with this? And my first thought was, like, why am I paying you thousands of dollars if I'm going to get over here and do your job, you know? And so I suit up, you know. It's go time. I think I told y'all this before. Like, my thought was, I was an athlete. Like, don't drop the ball. That's what I'm thinking. Like, don't drop the ball. My son, so we get him. He comes out. But as soon as he does, and I don't think I've ever told you this, but this overwhelming feeling of, like, both joy and excitement and, like, insecurity hits me. Because it's like, man, what we've been waiting for these 9 months and this excitement is finally here, but, oh, yeah, I have to raise this kid now. Like, I have to keep this baby alive. Like, we have to get this baby home. They don't just get to stay there and get to where they're able to be self-sustained. Like, they're like, here you go. you know, and you got to go raise this kid. And I felt ill-equipped, you know. I didn't know what I was doing. I trusted you. But I didn't feel like I was quite prepared to handle what was given to me. Even though I was excited, you know, I was joyful, I was expectant, but I felt ill-prepared. And I think that happens to parents, new parents. But that also happens in many other areas of life. And I was thinking about Joshua in the Bible. So Joshua is going to succeed Moses. And God goes to Joshua and he says, listen, I'm going to hand you this baby now. But it's not just a baby, it's a nation. It's a nation of people, over 1.5 million people. You thought raising 2-3 kids was hard. You got a nation of people that Joshua now has to lead. And I can imagine that conversation happening and Joshua going, I don't quite know about this. And the reason why I think Joshua felt that way, and I can say that it's pretty accurate, is because if you look at Joshua chapter 1, what they're talking about the whole time is God encouraging Joshua to be courageous. Like, the conversation about courage isn't going to come up unless you need it. And so he's having this conversation, probably feeling very insecure because he's following a guy named Moses. Now, we know Moses, he had his hangups, he had his issues. But Moses did some pretty miraculous things. Like, Moses had a pretty stout resume with God. I mean, he goes to this Pharaoh, this king of the land, and demands of this king, let my people go. That is a serious thing to do. And he's walking on faith. He has conversations with God. He leads the nation. He receives the law from God. He's got a lead of rebellious folks who at one minute are saying, God, help us, and the next minute are going, forget God, let's worship an idol. But Moses was very patient with the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, it ends like this with the death of Moses. It says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel, they wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. That's great. For Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel, they obeyed him, and they did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But here's the thing. There had not arisen a prophet since Israel, or since in Israel like Moses. Again, we're lifting him up in his resume, whom the Lord knew face to face. So Joshua knows this. There's not been a prophet to arise like Moses. God dealt with him face to face. Might be a little intimidating. Verse 11 says, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land. And for all the mighty powers and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So Joshua's coming in the wake of this great man of faith, this great man who followed the commands of the Lord, even through his insecurities. Moses still follows the Lord, and God goes to Joshua and says, now it's your turn. It's your turn. And here's how it starts in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, this is what he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all the people into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. So basically what God says is, Moses is dead, Joshua, come here. It's your turn. Like, there's a time where the people are mourning for Moses for 30 days, and they're saying he's such a great prophet, and he's such a godly man, and he did such a solid job with leading this nation. But he's dead now. And God can't get caught up on the fact that Moses is gone. What am I going to do? No, the man goes in the ground, but the gospel message continues on. Like, and that's the point of it all. It didn't start with me or with you, and it's not going to end with me or with you. The gospel message continues on. But will you leave a legacy while you're living? Can you say when you get in the ground that you honor God with the life that you live? And it's not about us, it's about Him. When I go, the gospel message will continue on and God will raise up someone else. But He raises up Joshua, and here's what happens. God has to encourage Joshua. He says here in verse 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised Moses. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And here's the thing when dealing with your insecurity, you got the promise of eternal security that He won't leave you, He won't forsake you. And those are two different things, and God has to mention them both to us because it's one thing for you to leave me. It's a whole nother thing for you to forsake me. For me to leave you means that I can come back. I can walk away from you for a time or for a season, but for me to forsake you means I'm basically saying that I don't even know you, that I'm walking away from you. I'm completely forsaking you. I want nothing else to do with you. And there's some times in our lives where we feel like God has left us, and even times in our lives where we feel like God has forsaken us, to where we feel like you must not care about this that I'm dealing with, this situation that I'm struggling with and going through. You must not care. But He promises through your insecurity that He won't leave you and He will not forsake you. 2 Timothy 2:13, we know this. It says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He says in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. If y'all remember Sunday, we talked about the sanctifying influence, right? And in a household where there's a believer and a non-believer, or a family where there's a believing relative, or you're the believer and there's non-believing relatives, how you get to be the sanctifying influencer for the sake of Christ and the sake of His glory. This is the same thing here, same concept. Joshua, it says that he will cause them to inherit the land. His obedience to God is what results in the blessing for the people. And this is where we realize that, man, this thing is so much bigger than just me. I'm an influencer for those around me. So even though I have insecurities, can I display the glory of God through my insecurity? Because maybe somebody will see that. Maybe they'll realize how great and gracious my God really is. And even in my insecurity, He still chooses to use me. And He's still chosen me for His glory. Verse 7, he says, only be strong and be very courageous. You're going to find that he says this four different times in the same chapter, strong and courageous. Strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. I already read that. So he says, be strong and very courageous. Now, courage is not action void of fear. Know that. It's not action void of fear, but it is action in the face of fear. That's what courage is. It's I'm as scared as I can be. I don't know how this is going to work out. I feel deeply insecure within myself, within my heart. But God, I'm going to act anyway in the face of fear, because what I'm saying is that you are greater than this feeling that I feel. You're greater than the hurt and the pain that I've been through. You're greater than my insecurity of feeling like I can't lead. I don't know how to lead. I don't know what to lead, when to lead. I'm going to act anyway in the face of my insecurity and fear. And that's what true Christian courage is to act anyway. And here's what he says next to Joshua. Being careful to do according to all the law. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. I think for all of us, we want success, but you have to truly define what success is, because it's different. If you're in corporate America, success is one thing. It boils down to numbers, right? Can you end up in the black versus the red? Are you performing above average versus below average? But when it comes to Christian success, it's totally different, because it's not about numbers. right? It's about faithful labor and faithful service. And what he says here is the way that you're going to determine your success is to be careful to do according to all the law that was given to Moses. And he says, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. The law for us is God's word. It is an instruction. And oftentimes when we find ourselves getting distracted and falling into the pit of our own self-pity and sorrow, it's because we've turned to the left or to the right. We hadn't stayed completely focused on what he's asked us to stay focused on, which is his word. But we find ourselves drifting. In verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There it is again. Now, here's what I've learned about studying Scripture. So there's some times and season in our life, and let's be real, where we don't press into this thing like we should. I've got those times. Some days I'm going wide open. I don't have time to put an hour, 30 minutes, even 15 minutes into it because I'm going. But this scripture here, it says to meditate on it day and night, which means you have the freedom to read one verse and let that verse soak into your heart all day long. I would rather you do that than say, I read a chapter today and you don't remember nothing you read. I'd rather you read one verse and meditate on it all day. Day and at night. When you go to bed, let that verse sink into your heart, your soul, and you wake up thinking about that verse. Let that thing soak into you. I prefer you do that. And God would too. So that you can begin to hold on to the little small dynamic things that he wants you to have and he wants you to know. That's why he says you got to meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so these are the first instructions to Joshua. And I preached through this entire book. That was the first book that I preached through. And it was awesome. And it was challenging at the same time because you're like, oh, I'm going to do Joshua. And the first 10 chapters are pretty smooth. But then you start getting to the meat of it, not as easy. Okay. But we got through it, didn't we? We did. But the first thing, when it comes to dealing with insecurities or dealing with anything, the first thing that God does is he calls us to himself. He calls us to himself. Now, I'm going to go over to Matthew chapter 4. And this is where we're going to go for a little bit. He calls us to himself. This is so important for us to remember. Matthew chapter 4, let's start in verse 18. So this is when Jesus is calling his disciples. And the subtitle here above the chapter is Jesus Calls the First Disciple. And it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. That was their job, that was their occupation, that was their way of life, making a living. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What does that next word say? Immediately. They left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, says the same thing. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. See, this is the thing about the call of God. And if you're dealing with insecurity, if you're dealing with struggle, whatever it is, like our tendency most of the time is to go and try to find the solution in other sources. Is to go and try to find a different way. But Christ says, listen, follow me. Follow me. And whatever you're holding on to, like, drop it and immediately follow him. And that's what they do. They follow Christ when he calls them to do so. And I love how he looks at what they're doing And he doesn't change what they're doing, but what he changes is who they're doing it for. That's what he changes. He says, you're still going to be a fisherman. You're still going to work in corporate America. You're still going to be in academia. You're still going to be working at a hospital. You're still going to be a teacher. You're still going to be retired. You're still going to be doing exactly what you do, but I'm going to change who you're doing it for. That's what I'm going to change. And you're going to follow me, and you're going to get the instruction from me. That's how this is supposed to work. But do you know how we begin to follow our insecurities? It happens when we stop following him. Because you begin to focus on the insecurity, on the thing that you lack, on the thing that has hurt you, on the thing you're struggling to overcome mentally, physically, emotionally. And you focus on those things and you stop following him. You stop following him. Because there's a salvific call, a salvation where he says, come to me. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to regenerate you. You're going to be a new creation. Praise God. But it doesn't stop there. You have to follow Christ every second of every day. You can be saved and not following Christ. It happens to us all. But the call to follow Christ is day in and day out. The same thing he says to James and John and Andrew is the same thing he says to us. Follow me. Follow me. And he doesn't promise that it will be easy. I think we need to hold on to that. Go to Matthew 16. He calls us to follow him, but he never promises that it's going to be easy. So Matthew 16, a very familiar text. I've mentioned this many times before, but it's where Jesus is foretelling his death, and he's sitting there with his disciples. He asks them, who do men say that I am? And they say, some say this guy, that guy, the other guy, but he says, no, who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. God says, listen, man, that's a fresh word from heaven because I haven't revealed myself yet. But what you've heard are words that God has given you. And he says, upon this rock, being the revelation that Peter had, not on Peter, but on the revelation he had, on the revelation of Christ being the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. And it's an incredible thing that happens here. And then Jesus begins to talk. And he says, listen, I've got to explain to you guys that I've got to go away. I've got to die and be resurrected again. And Peter goes to him and says, no, Jesus, you don't. You don't have to do that. We got folks that are following you. We got a good crowd. We got a good thing going on. And Jesus then looks at him and calls him Satan. He says, Satan, get behind me. And here's what he says. You are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And then here's what he says about following him. Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, if anyone would come after me, which Christ is calling us to do so if you're going to do that, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To follow Christ is a self-crucifying thing. It's denying yourself. And that's hard to do sometimes when yourself is saying, I want to be satisfied in this moment. Like, I want to express not only how I feel, but I want to wallow in how I feel. And I want somebody to validate my wallowing in how I feel, the way that I feel. And Christ is saying, listen, like, a part of following me is denying you. Like, that's what's got to take place and what's got to happen. And that's not easy. It's not easy because we live in this flesh suit and we do things to gratify this flesh every single day. Every day we do. And it's a part of our life. It's a part of our routine in satisfying our flesh every single day. So to deny it is not easy, but it is sanctifying. It is essential. It is necessary in following Jesus. So I'm going to finish up with this. And I gave out some scripture references. I stuck one on your Bible, Gail, which I don't know if you saw it or not. I snuck it on there for you. But I handed a few of those out, and So just go ahead and look those up, and I'll call on you here in just a second. But I'm going to finish with this and looking at Joshua. So So we, the life of Joshua in his leading through his insecurity, and he has, and there's times where he's like super frustrated. He's going, God, I don't know what to do. I'm sick and tired of these people. But God is gracious to Joshua. God is gracious to the people. Whenever he said, listen, be strong and courageous, Joshua is constantly holding on to that word of being strong and being courageous, and both are required. And Joshua's having to continually do both. And so how does it end? Well, we get to see the whole thing. We get to see the end from the beginning. We get to see how he started. We get to see how he finished in Joshua chapter 24. At the end of the book, Joshua, he stands up and he says this. Let me flip over there real quick. So he's faced with a decision because there's he's presenting, saying, listen, you guys, if you're not going to pursue the Lord, then that's on you. But here's what he says. He says in verse 15, he said, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his foundational truth that he had to hold on to from day one. That as for me, and not only me, but my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And if you are the head of a home in here, you have to make that decision that me and my house, my wife and my kids, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to initiate prayer. We're going to cover our wife and our kids. This home is going to be a home that serves the Lord. And you have to make that decision too if you don't have a family, if you are single, like in all of us, in the opportunity to not serve him and not follow him and pursue our deep insecurity and pursue the lies that the enemy might tell us. In that moment, quote Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, this body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we will serve the Lord. Like, tell yourself that. I mean, say it out loud. Let yourself hear yourself say it. As for me, in this house, in this temple, we will serve the Lord. Now, the more we understand the gospel, the more we find the end to our insecurities. The more we dig into God's word, the more we begin to expose these things. Now, if you find yourself and your insecurity being rooted in sin, if you sin greatly, you find yourself having been tempted and fallen into that temptation, Colossians 1:14, it lets us know that in Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. So don't let that insecurity or that moment of weakness, don't let that make you want to go just remain in the corner and say, God, like, I know that you don't want anything to do with me. I know that I'm insecure because I fell into this sin. I made this mistake. I didn't lead well. Like, there's grace there waiting for you. Colossians 1:14. If you feel like an orphan or a stranger or you feel unwanted, the Bible lets us know that in Christ we have been adopted by God to be his children. We're now members of his household and we are heirs and children of Christ. You can find that in Ephesians 1:5 and Ephesians 2:19 and Romans 8:17. I'm giving you truth. Hold on to this truth of God's word. If you feel like a failure in any area of your life, know this, that in Christ, every failure, every insecurity, everything will work to the glory of God if you surrender it to him. Surrender it to him. Give God glory in the midst of your pain and struggle. That's Romans 8:28. You feel weak, you feel inadequate. Let 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31 encourage you. Let us know that in Christ, God, he loves us. He loves to take the weak things And he loves to take us, and he promises us that his grace is sufficient for us. And what you'll begin to do is learn that you can actually boast in your weakness, because in that weakness, Christ is made strong. So 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31, and you can find it in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. If you feel insignificant or unimportant, Scripture lets you know that you have been chosen by God. Chosen by God, John 15:16. Some of you might know what it feels like to be on the playground and be the last one chosen, or not be chosen at all, right? Or to be the first one chosen to be on the team. One's an incredible feeling, the other is a sinking feeling that you're not good enough, that you're inadequate. But the King of the universe has said, you, has handpicked you. Man, when I speak that truth to my insecurity, that changes things. That changes things. So John 15:16. And the other cool thing in 1 Corinthians 12:18, it lets us know that he's also purposefully assigned us a unique needed function in the body of Christ. Like, you are needed. Christ has assignments for you, and it is for the body. It's for the local church. Each one of you bring a unique gifting to this church, and it's needed. God has designed it that way and designed you that way. So Christ, he's our new identity now. We find our identity in him, not in what we do, not in what we have, but our identity is found in Christ. That's what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus, to be Christians. And here's the thing. In Christ, we do not lose our true essential selves, but we become our true essential selves. Because in Christ, we actually find out and discover who we are and what we were created to do. Like, everybody's trying to find their real self. And I've said this before, basically trying to be the best version of you. And my problem with that is, like, I don't know what that means, because the best version of me is still really jacked up. It's still not very good. But I want to be like him, because he is perfect. There are no flaws within him. So I want to be conformed to his image, not to a better version of Nolan. That's still pretty pathetic. So how can I look more like him? And the closer I get to him and find my identity in him, the more I begin to discover who I truly am. And who I'm meant to be. And it's found deeply rooted in Christ. So in Christ, we are born again and we become a new creation. That's what his word says. When it comes to creating, who has the ability to create? God. God does. How did he create the universe? Spoke it with his word. How does he recreate you? With his word. That's how he does it. So, if we find that those things that I've listed here, that they're not satisfying us, if we need other people's approval to feel validated, if we find criticism or rejection debilitating, if we see a pattern of regularly disobeying Christ because we're trying to escape or demand attention from other people, we're caught up in some habitual or addictive sin through which we seek relief from our fears, then our insecurity is telling us that we have an idol problem, a problem of worshiping an idol, which could be the approval of men. And a lot of our insecurities are rooted in what people think about us, because we're worried, what are they going to think? But that is making that individual in their opinion Jeopardy. We record Jeopardy. That's the alert for Jeopardy. Sorry. Okay. But what we've done is we've made someone else's opinions and thought like our God in that moment. Like, that is our idol. That is what we focus on. And that false idol, that false God needs to be destroyed. So, avoiding it, avoiding the truth of God's word is not what we should do, but we should pursue and we should follow him. God wants us to look at our own hearts, look at our own lives. And we can't listen to our fear and our insecurities, but we've got to listen to the truth of his word. So if we come to Christ, we lay our sins before him, desiring to repent and for him to change us. Here's what he says. If you got John 8 and 2 Corinthians 5, can you read those for me? And then 2 Corinthians. So Christ, he doesn't condemn us. Like, when you're dealing with a struggle or an insecurity and you come to him, he's not going to condemn you for that. Just like he did with the woman at the well, but he says, the woman who was being stoned, but he comes to her and says, listen, like, go and sin no more. Don't let this become a crutch or a stumbling block for you anymore. Matthew 11, 28. It's a continual call. That's what following Jesus looks like, is constantly laying our burdens upon him. Psalms 103, 17. So everlasting is like everlasting, right? His love is there. It's present for us. It builds us up in our insecurity. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Strong. Bearing those things before the Lord. If there's a something within you that you're struggling through that you need answers for, man, bear before the Lord, and he will grant you peace that surpasses all understanding. And then finally, Psalms 27 and Psalms 40. Thank you. So there is an end to insecurity and all the fleshly striving it produces. Here's the thing. It ends in Jesus. It ends in Jesus. So we got to bring all of our insecurities to him and in exchange take his light burden of grace. We go and we lay those on Jesus. Say, Lord, this is where I am. These are the struggles. But I lay them on you. And I'm going to take your yoke in exchange for mine. You watch what Christ can do in your heart and mind. So that is the word for tonight. Let's